Beloved congregation here gathered, and those of you listening at home, we gather here tonight in a very special evening as we commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most significant hours in the history of the world, when the King of Glory laid down his life in a setting that is far from glorious. And let's hear the call of God then tonight as he speaks in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. That's really the call that God gives us this evening, and to that we need faith and sincerity from the heart. And let us then seek the Lord together to enable us that way. So may I lead you in prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, and who keepeth faithfulness forever, who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our opening Psalter tonight is Psalter 49. That is the closing part of the psalm in which we hear the Lord Jesus speak, as it were, about the intensity of the suffering on the cross. And then the closing part of that psalm is a call. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. Psalter 49, 1, 2, and 3. We will now read from the Holy Scriptures out of the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And beginning with verse 16, I'll read to the end of the chapter. So John 19, verse 16 through 42. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So far the reading of the scriptures. And before we pray together, let us also read from our confessional standard. And may I direct you to the second head of Doctrine in the Canons of Dort. And there, that's page 103 in the back of your psalters. And let us read the first three articles, which is on the death of Christ. So, page 103, second head of doctrine, articles 1, 2, and 3. First one, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And his justice requires, as he has revealed himself in his word, that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished, not only with temporal, but with eternal punishment, both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God. In Article 2, since therefore we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons, or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, he has been pleased in his infinite mercy to give his only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us and in our stead, that he might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. In Article 3, the death of the Son of God is the only and the most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. So far, the scripture reading and the confession thereof in these three articles. Let us now together unite our hearts in prayer and implore God for his blessing on this gathering tonight. O eternal King, thou art immortal, invisible and infinite, the only wise God, to whom all honor and glory is due. And Lord, that is due to thee, because thou art an awesome creator, and all around us, and even with our own self, thou hast given evidences of thy goodness, of thy power, of the majesty. But Lord, in this special day, we are gathered here in our homes to stop and to consider something that is exceeding the greatness of the creation of the universe out of nothing. And we beseech thee, Lord, that our children, as they listen tonight, and we as grown-ups as well, may be given a little more understanding of why this is called a Good Friday. And Lord, we pray that thou would bring our hearts to a worship of thee tonight. And thou knowest if that expression of worship isn't living within our hearts, then it is because we are dead and blind for what thou tonight calls us to behold as well as to listen to. How sacred and how solemn, Lord, and yet how sweet is the sight of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, dying, and finally dead. Who of us, Lord, can grasp the width and the length and the breadth and the height of thy love? That thou didst not spare thy own Son this humiliation in order to make reconciliation possible, and in order to provide a suitable payment to satisfy the demands of the law we can never satisfy. And blessed God, be pleased to send us thy Spirit this evening, and fill our hearts and minds with impression of this that in one way is not unknown to us, but in other ways still a mystery, so large and so deep that it is well said that we need eternity to begin to comprehend it a little more. That thou so loved the world that thou gave thy only begotten, thy special, wonderful, lovely Son, into such a death and into such a suffering. Come, Lord, we beg thee, for the sake of thy mercy revealed in Jesus Christ, that thou wilt send thy Holy Spirit among us and within us. O Spirit of God, perform thou thy sacred office, as thousands this evening are preaching throughout this nation and in this world, on this so great mystery of thee. Lord, we sing together and we pray now that all the ends of the earth who are remembering today these hours on Golgotha, Lord, and thou spoke in that psalm about all kindreds of the nations worshiping thee. And indeed, there is no better day than today, especially in the light of how thou hast shaken our world and how fearful multitudes of people are. There's a darkness, as it were, lying upon our societies. And Lord, we pray that may also be thy means to cause people to be more attentive, to seek as well as to hear what thou hast to say to us also this evening. And yet we know, O God, that the dread hours of thy darkness even on Golgotha still didn't convert sinners, even those standing near to the cross and hearing thee literally say what thou didst say. And therefore also tonight, Lord, we know more is necessary than us hearing the words of preachers, speaking truth and preaching truth. Please, we beg thee, that thou would awaken hearts that are indifferent, that thou would arrest, O God, fleeing hearts with the truth of thy justice. We beg thee, Lord, to draw sinners tonight. Yea, in this very hour, draw them to the foot of the cross, not only there to behold the fearsome sight of what will happen when thou dost visit sin upon us, but also to draw us to see the message of the gospel. We pray thee to give meek hearts the grace to eat tonight and to be satisfied with this word that thou spoke on the cross, Lord Jesus, finished. O thou enable sin-burdened hearts to cast a look on this raised Christ and may lose their burden of sin. O gracious God, wilt thou give this evening that such sinners may indeed rejoice as they hear thy word finished, not only in their ear but in their heart. Nourish, O gracious God, all thy children again in the substance of this crucified one. There is such sweet consolation in these bitter sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that sounds perhaps, Lord, mysterious to many, that there is sweetness in the bitterness of thy death. But please may it be explained and may it be experienced also in our midst here tonight, or in our homes. Thou would open our eyes, that the scales may fall from our eyes, that we may see that it is possible for us sinners to be reconciled to thee through this finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we read this evening that thy offering is sufficient. Even if the whole world tonight would lift up the cry as the sinner at thy beside thee on the cross, that there is sufficient. Thy fullness cannot be emptied. Thy river is full. And oh, let it flow. Let it be poured out. Let it, oh God, this evening satisfy thirsty hearts and hungry souls. And may it so take our minds away from all that is trivial and earthly and unnecessary. Yes, Lord, we pray that thou would also bring it home this day with thy sealing ministry to that part of thy body which suffers in persecution, in prisons. There are many also of thy people that may be in hospital rooms tonight that cannot even have their family And Lord, those who suffer indeed in prisons or camps who cannot have ever a service like this, remember them tonight. Let them also find courage as they may remember at this day thy death. Lord, please, for thou anointest all to preach, to speak from thy heart with passion, with the unction of the Spirit. Thou graciously open hearts, Lord, also in these oppressing times to have enable us to share something of the preciousness of the message with neighbors and friends and people we meet. And we trust thee, Lord, to bring enormous good out of this troublesome time. We know from the history that often the most difficult times are the most fertile for the kingdom. And may we also witness that, Lord. Maybe we see that today. Maybe hear that in the weeks to come. That though thou hast indeed slowed us down, that thou hast also lifted up many souls to consider and to pause at the great reality. Not the things we see, but the things that are unseen, that also this evening we may consider together. Bless us all at home, Lord, our families. We feel so indeed this separation. We long to be together again, Lord, to come together in the sacred walls here of this home dedicated to the worship services. And we pray, hasten the day, O God, that these doors may be opened again for us to gather as a congregation. But we thank thee nonetheless, also for the ability to still minister thy word to one another. So hear us, so answer us, O faithful God, and strengthen those in grief and sorrow, in loneliness and neediness. Bless those who continue to labor in government and other leading positions with wisdom. And so, O faithful Lord, hear our prayer and answer us graciously. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's together turn to Psalter 317. Now that's based on Psalm 118. And that was the last psalm that Jesus sang before he went to the cross. That's what called the Hallel Psalms from 111 to 118. And those were always sang at the Passover meal. So right before he leaves the upper room, this is one of the last psalms he sang. He went singing through Gethsemane into Gabbatha and Golgotha. And if you read this psalm and sing this psalm together, you notice indeed how messianic this can be. As he is hanging there on the cross and there is no helper, he cries. And yet he is also encouraged by the promises of God. So let's sing on 317, all four verses. Lord. It's always a sacred evening. As in our thoughts we together should draw nigh in the setting of the chapter we read, Golgotha. Each time, and I am called to preach on this particular night and try to join my thoughts in this multitude that assembled here around the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we may tonight, and not only tonight, but more often, abide on Golgotha. 7 times, Jesus Christ opens his mouth when he is hanging on the cross. And of all the 7, the 6th one is in some way the most significant, standing above all of the other 7. They're all worth framing. They're all worth volumes of thought. But the 6th one, it's only one word in Greek. And yet, as Knapp, one of the commentators, wrote, in the Greek it's one word, yet its depth and its comfort, all books and in heaven and earth will fail to expound entirely. One word, finished. It's a short word, but it is shoreless when it comes to what this word really is trumpeting forth into your ear today. And I hope beyond that, in your ear and your heart. Finished, Jesus said. And I know that if you've kept track of it, this is probably the 5th time I preach on this in the last years. And it seems like every time I'm drawn to this scripture on Good Friday. Might not be entirely the 5th time, but certainly I've done it several times in your midst. But let me again tonight seek to draw your thoughts to some dimensions. And that's, like I said, some dimensions of this one word that Jesus shouted loudly after he had parched his dry mouth and throat with some vinegar water. And if you compare this 6th one to all the other 7, you notice that this 6th one isn't spoken to anyone directly. All other ones are. Now the 1st one is a prayer to his father. The 2nd one is a word to his mother and disciple. The 3rd one is a word to the penitent. The 4th is a heart-rending cry to God. The 5th is like a instruction to the guards at the feet of the cross to give him a drink. And the last one is he commends his soul to the Father, but the 6th has not a particular address. Finished. It's a triumphant shout of hope for sinful and guilty people in this world. It's a triumphant shout that is full of comfort for the redeemed in heaven already. And finally, they hear what the basis was upon which they were taken into God's glory already. And this triumphant shout, finished, friends, is full of loveliness to the good angels who've been watching this scene with incredible astonishment. This is their Lord on the cross. This is the one they worshipped in Isaiah 6. This word finished is full of terror to the demons and their chief devil. And this word finished is even most pleasant and satisfying to God Himself. Finished. What Jesus proclaimed, shouted out as a cry of victory. Let's consider this evening briefly. Jesus' completed task. That's my theme, and there's two thoughts. What was the task He completed? And secondly, what is the message this completed task contains? Now, these two points are going to kind of merge together in the sermon. But there are two thoughts that I'd like to share in meditation and preaching with you tonight. What is the task that Jesus finished? And what is the message Jesus' finished task proclaims to you tonight? So what was the task? When He cried out, finished, was it the task of traveling through this dark and long and deep tunnel of the increasing sufferings of Jesus that ended up descending into hell? Did He cry out, finished, this long journey of my suffering is over? Now, undoubtedly, Jesus' life has been a long and dark tunnel that went ever deeper and deeper as He comes to the end. As we saw also Him struggling with the intensity of the end of the journey. And undoubtedly, He has suffered this over His life's journey. The crucified could hardly breathe when they hang on the cross. There was no relief. There was no ventilator. No extra oxygen given to Him. As He is here, suffering alone on the cross. There's a lot of suffering people tonight in ICUs, on ventilators, with every imaginable comfort to help them to remain comfortable. But He had none of that. And do not forget that Jesus is a real man with real pain sensation, with nerve endings like you and I have in His arms and feet. He has His human limits. Though His divine nature upheld Him in this pain and suffering, notice His divine nature did not protect Him from suffering. It did not insulate Him from each arrow that Satan and the physical pain inflicted upon Him. He tasted the bitter agony of every drop of the wrath of God also in His body, as well as in His soul. Well, friends, think about it. Here hangs a man, and around Him on the cross ground stands a multitude who taunts Him and mocks Him. Basically laughs at Him. "You fool, you said you were the one that came to save. Now save yourself." Mockery. Taunting Him. There's nothing harder to face than that when you are in pain and suffering. People sticking as barbed arrows in your heart. As the multiple wounds on His head and in His back are all temptations for Him as well to pity Himself. Here hangs a man like you and me. Then the withdrawal of God's sensible nearness is hell itself. Undoubtedly, He longed for the end of that. And normally the breathing lessened as life ebbed away, but not so with Jesus. When he comes here at the end of this 6-hour ordeal on the cross, he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And no doubt, it was loud with an exceeding joy. "It is finished." But we stray, we err, we misunderstand tonight if we explain this finished like a triumphant shout to mark the end of suffering. Really, congregation, Jesus was never, not even on the cross, occupied with himself. Never. His aim and his delight was to do his Father's will from the beginning of his coming unto the last breath of his being. He was only intent to do one thing, that is to do his Father's will, no matter what it cost him. And it did cost him. His eyes were not on himself. Even in Gethsemane, his eyes are on his disciples. Even walking out of that place and meeting the soldiers, his eyes are on his disciples. Even standing before Caiaphas, his heart is with Peter, and his eyes are on Peter. Even when he hangs on the cross, his eyes are on the murderers, and on his mother, and on a penitent thief. Never is it about him. On the way to the cross, he even addressed the weeping women and children. So no, this finished is not just a joyful finished with all the sufferings that I had to endure. Though undoubtedly, there was a grain of that, because he was a man as well. Then what was it? Did Jesus here then say, "Finish," because his task as mediator is over? Oh, absolutely not, friends. His task as mediator is not over at this moment. No, no, absolutely not. We will hear on Sunday, Lord willing, that he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven, and then he sat on the right hand of the Father, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit, and then he is there today, and still doing his mediatorial work. His finished work does not refer here to his finished work as mediator. That is not finished. His labor is continuing now as the mediator and as the high priest before God on behalf of his church. He prays. He pleads. He rules. He guides. He is there today. No, that task is not finished. He is the advocate at the right hand of the Father, even now, asking God, when all these churches are together in this evening, "Father, sanctify them through the word." He's praying for the blessing on the preaching of his gospel of Good Friday. His work isn't finished as mediator. And Jesus, therefore, having received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Well, did he refer then to his task as a divine servant of God? He was called to be a servant. "Behold my servant," we heard in the opening words today. "Behold my servant in whom I delight, whom I uphold, mine elect." Is his task as divine servant of God finished? Oh no, beloved, absolutely not. He's not finished serving. As the exalted Lord on the throne of heaven and earth today, He is the same today as He was yesterday. And He will be the same tomorrow. And what is the same? Well, listen to what He said Himself when He came on earth. He came and He said to us, I have not come here to minister unto. I am not come here to be served. I am come here to serve. To serve you. To serve you, my people. To serve and to give myself a ransom of many. Now that part is finished. The giving Himself as a ransom is finished. But not the part of the serving. Daily, He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Daily, He is touched as He is living in His body that is left on this church, on this earth. He feels your pain. He feels your needs. He knows you. Children of God, He is your servant, ready every day to take your soiled feet and your soiled hands and to wash you again and again and again. Even tonight, He is willing, though you have soiled your life, He is again willing to serve you. Well, that's not finished. That will not be finished until He delivers the kingdom and the task unto His Father after His returning on this earth. Finished. What task is then finished? Or what is finished? Did He refer then, perhaps, now the mockery and the disdain will be finished? Now their mouth will no more mock me and no more disdain me. Is that finished now? No. The mockery of this beloved Jesus Christ continues today around the earth. It is painful to consider how many grievous heresies are still today shared about this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. That's mockery. That's disdain. That's what they did when He hung on the cross. That's what they did when they spoke to Him, when they mocked Him, when they challenged Him to come off the cross and to show to them now that He really was the one that He spoke He was. And not only are the grievous heresies about Jesus' cross continuing, no, the offensive and disgraceful rejection of Jesus' cross continues. And it's not only done by a world that despises the entire gospel message as foolish and irrelevant, and we're beyond those days to believe anything out of this book. No, my friends, the greatest disdain and mockery of Jesus Christ is not given by the worldling. It's by the churchling. Maybe it's a good point for us to pause for a moment and to examine ourselves on this special night. Whether you and I participate in the disdain of Jesus' cross. How can that be? There are multitudes of Christians. So-called Christians, I should say. That use this word finished as a cover for living carnally daily. Let's think about that. Are you one of those who flatters yourself with Jesus finished? His finished work for sinners, while you entirely despise His work in sinners. There are multitudes today who love Jesus' priestly office, finished on the cross for me, who despise his kingly office in their lives. There are people today, as there always have been, as I think it's Thomas Shepherd who said that in his book on the foolish and the wise virgins. He says there are people who will use the finished Jesus, the finished of Jesus, as a rag to clean their dirty hands, to only throw the rag away after that. That's a disdain of this finished. Don't deceive yourself tonight. If you confess to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and if you declare that your hope of salvation is laid in Jesus' hand, yet you continue in a life that hugs the world, that finds pleasure in vanity, that lives carnal and unconverted, then indeed God's word declares that you trample the blood of Jesus Christ as an unclean thing. That's serious. For then I must tell you, then God is not finished with you. And so we abuse this finished of Jesus to indulge ourselves in a lifestyle that is opposite of King Jesus. So then what is this finished mean then? If it doesn't refer to his ending of the suffering, and it doesn't refer to him ending his work as mediator or as divine servant or perhaps as the disdain and the mockery, what then does this finished refer to? Well, let us consider that after we sing first with each other from Psalter 385, verses 1, 2, and 3. Deliver me from evil. Preserve me, Lord, from wrong. Against the foes that gather, be thou my helper strong. And then the rest of these verses of 385. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What did this "finished" refer to? It referred to the task that God gave him to do. Mind you, that's the same task God gave you to do. And me. What was the task that God gave this Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to do is the same that you and I have, is to glorify God above all and your neighbor, love him as yourself. That was his task. You and I were created to do that. We were created perfectly, beautifully. We were able to do this, to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and soul, and to love our neighbors, and to love his creation perfectly. And with delight. And to reflect God in our creature's being, created in his image. Yes, congregation, we were made for God. You were made to give God pleasure. You were made to give God delight as he looks on you and sees you work and sees you talk and sees you relate and sees you sit in church. He made you to give him delight. That was our task. And that was Jesus' task also. Now, do I need to tell you that you and I fail miserably in that task? Have you discovered that? Or are you discovering it, that we fail entirely from the moment we enter this world until we exit it? We fail to do and to finish the task that God gives you every day again. Now, do not think that our failure is an accidental slip. Do not ever think that your failure to glorify God is some mistake. It's not what the Bible tells us. It's sheer rebellion. It's open disobedience. It is a choice we've made and continue to make. Finished. Did you know? It was also a choice for Jesus. To do what his Father told him to do. He got a task. Do this. The task was different in some way, or in addition to what the first Adam was given. But Jesus' task was to do what his Father told him to do. And he says, "Father, I delight to do thy will," though it's hard. It was a hard task. We saw that for a moment in Gethsemane, where he saw the last part of this task. And do not forget, my friend, that the 33 years was a hard life. There was not a day that Jesus' life wasn't difficult. He lived in a hospital with dying and groaning and cursing people around him all day. He sees and he saw everything in the people's minds. He saw how they lived, how they dishonored their Father. He saw the death and the brokenness and the suffering of this world. This Jesus had never a day that it was easy. And now, as he's come to the end of this journey, he can say, finished. The gospel tonight is the fact, which is the news, that Jesus fulfilled the law by perfect obedience. Finished. The law is honored. The command of God has been honored from the beginning to the end in his life journey. Oh, congregation, you know what that means? He has opened thereby the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven is a gate of righteousness, and no one will enter in except those who are righteous, who have finished the task of glorifying God, living for Him and living for their neighbor. You see, can you begin to see why Good Friday is good? He finished the task. He brought in the righteousness needed. I need it. You need it. We need it. We have no righteousness to give to God. We fail daily. We're born in unrighteousness. Conceived in unrighteousness. We live in unrighteousness. But behold now, please look up on this cross that hangs Jesus and listen what he says to you in your ears, in my ears, in heaven's ears, in hell's ears. Finished. No, they will not all participate in that. But they are to hear it. Tonight also. Finished. Look up, heavy laden heart, this evening. You who have said in your soul, oh God, it's finished with me. I have broken thy law. I have broken every commandment. I stand guilty. I stand short of thy glory. I cannot live, Lord, as I should live. I try, but I fail. I cannot do it. And I cannot undo it either. Hear then, finished. Hear it, finished. He says this in your ear tonight to direct your mind to his mouth and to his life. Finished. God has, or Jesus has, finished the task. For who? Well, not for himself, mind you. He hasn't come in this earth for himself. He came as the substitute. He came as the mediator. He came as the gift of God. He came as the one that God gave to us sinners. Yeah, he finished it on behalf of his church. Indeed. But don't exclude yourself tonight too quickly. As I read this evening that marvelous article, in this finished, my friend, is sufficient to expiate, that means to cover over and to take away the sin of the whole world, if that was God's will, there is sufficient tonight in this finished. Come near to him tonight. You who are heavy laden, who feel your heart's burden, who know you cannot stand before God because you didn't finish the task he gave you. Fallen and broken and sinful and always coming short. Hear him say it. Finished. And doubt not his call tonight to come to him. And to hide yourself in his finished. Doubt not that call. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Look at that man hanging next to him on the brink of his death. Having a life behind him that is one journey of sin. And he appealed to the Savior, remember me, and I was coming to thy kingdom. And because of Christ finished, he could say, today, you will be with me in my kingdom. So in the first place, this finished refers to the task that God gave him to do, which is to glorify God in obedience of his life. But the second finished of Jesus' task is that he made reconciliation possible. There's not only a life of obedience I need to give to God. You and I are facing another problem. Not only a life of perfect obedience do I need in order to enter the kingdom of God, I also have a load of guilt to deal with. Every thought and every word and every act and everything I have done in my life, in my motivations, in my lack of motivations, in my sins of omission and sins of commission, every one of those is a debt notice with your name on it. My dear beloved, what is the reality of that often lacking? Every sin is worthy of what Jesus sank into in these 3 hours. Every sin of yours. Every sin of them. Think about how many sins you did today. Think about how many sins you do when you sit here in the pew of this church. Or when you sit in your living room tonight. And every one of those are sins against an infinite majesty full of glory. And we just don't think about it. No, do not think this evening that holy desires and genuine sorrow, as good as it is, will make reconciliation possible between you and your Creator. Never, never will that make reconciliation. We've broken God's law. We stand before the sword of God's justice. And then tears and sorrows and change of heart and change of life. Humbling. A confession so genuine. Tears so genuine. Pleading as an unworthy sinner. Agreeing with God's justice will never do anything to make reconciliation. As sweet and beautiful and necessary and fitting that all those things are, let it be clear tonight, they do nothing, absolutely nothing, to justify God's justice. Sorry, satisfy God's justice. They do nothing to atone our guilt. They do nothing to reconcile you with your God. And that's unsettling. And that is perhaps very discomforting to us tonight. Where then is our hope? Where then must I go? Finished. Hear it. Finished. Our hope is alone in Jesus' priestly office, friends. It's not only in his life of obedience, but also in the death obedience. He laid down his life for the ungodly. His life was godly. He was the just that laid down his life for the unjust. He was the innocent who laid down his life for the guilty. He said, I have come to lay down my life as a ransom for many. Finished. That is finished. He was numbered as a transgressor to pay the price for the guilty. Are you listening tonight, boys and girls? You, as a boy and as a girl, you are guilty. You have sinned against mom and dad. You have lied. You have stolen. You have killed. You have cursed. You have broken God's law. You are guilty, boy and girls. And when God would visit on you the guilt of your life, you know what would happen? The same would happen to Jesus on the cross. Rejected, forsaken, horrible, terrible, indeed. Fathers, mothers, as you listen to me here tonight, men and women, boys and girls, we are guilty. We are guilty people. We stand before a holy and a righteous God as guilty people. Nothing we can do. And yet now I may ask you to look away, boys and girls, from your bad records. Look away from those sinful things. Look away, men and women. Look up. Where? Look up and listen good. Finished. What? Laying down his life as the Lamb of God on the sacrifice altar of the cross. Behold him. Who says that? God says that. Where? In Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 63, I think. Behold him. Are you? Behold him. Who? Him. There on the cross. And listen, hear him. The Father spoke it from heaven. Hear him. What? What did he say? Finished. Finished. In him, God has given an open door back to himself. In Jesus finished, he has provided and sacrificed sufficient to cover your debts. In this finished, the Father God, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God opens his arms to receive sinners. In this finished, that's the only place where he can receive you. This is the only place where God can take a sinner back in his arms as a poor, guilty prodigal. Finished. He said, and the third reason why Jesus said finished is it refers to his victory over the devil. Here in this last moment, when he came out of this darkness, and when he thirsted, and when he calls out, finished, notice, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. And with that last act, he bruised the head of Satan. Now, boys and girls, does that mean that he bruised the head of Satan? You know what a bruise is. A bruise is like a sore spot on your head. Did he do that? No. The word bruise his head means he bruised his headship. He bruised his dominion. He bruised his governorship over the earth. He took from him then the power of Satan over this world. And through Jesus' full and perfect obedience, he finished his Father's demand for what he needed to do to become exalted above all names. Jesus finished it. He finished the obedience that he needed to give. And that's why I said already, The sixth one is not a specific address to anyone, it is an address to everyone. It is proclaiming it to the guilty sinner who stood on the cross and stands tonight here before Jesus' preaching finished. Look up. Look up and listen. There is a way for you. There is a finished. There is a completed work. Not only did he speak it and shout it, not only to the sinners at the foot of the cross, he shouted to hell, finished. He shouted it, as it were, to heaven, finished. In this finished, we are to rejoice today. And once more, friends, listen to this word, finished. Do you notice something? Jesus did not say, "I am finished." He didn't say, "I have finished the work, I have finished the suffering, I have escaped the snare, I have emptied the cup." He didn't say that. He said, "finished," in the Hebrew, in the Greek, one word. In our English, "it is finished." I already said earlier tonight, the cross of Jesus isn't about Jesus. The cross of Jesus isn't about himself. It's not about his contribution. If any servant makes his own work and his own feelings and his own success the focus of his ministry, he fails. And he places himself in the center, he takes away the glory of his sender. God forbid any of us ever to do that. And notice, he didn't. He didn't say, "I'm finished." That's too much to focus on himself. Finished. What? The task. Whose? God's. The glory of this incredible Jesus Christ. Adore it tonight. Adore the glory of him who never lost sight of one thing, that as the Son of Man, he existed for the glory of God alone. He's finished. He draws attention to the work of God, to the deep thoughts of God's redemption. He draws attention, friends, to the gift of God. It's not about Jesus. At least he is not drawing the attention to himself. He draws the attention to him, to whom all glory is due. And that fact, that the glory of God is exalted, gave Jesus this exceeding joy that he shouted out, "Finished." So full was this incredible Son of Man with the glory of his Father. And so as we pause and part tonight at this finished of Christ, I leave you with two searching truths to ponder on. Do you see how far we men will go in sin? Look up again. View this adorable Son of Man. Look in this noble face. Ponder him who went about doing good, full of love to every sinner placed on his way. Genuine, compassionate, full of zeal and desire to turn people away from sin, to return unto God. And look what we do. Look how far man has gone with sin. We took the Lamb of God. We took the servant of God. We took the gift of God. And then there, instead of adoring God, instead of falling down at His feet, and instead of receiving Him, we nailed Him to the cross. See your own hand tonight? Have you ever seen your own contribution into this? If you ever felt, friends, that this scene is your and my doing? Have you ever stopped to consider that? The evil thought, the evil word, the dishonorable thing I said to my mother or to my father, the lies, the covetousness, the speaking ill and the killing of a spirit. This is what produces on the cross sin. Sin, your sin, my sin, our sin. That's the first thought I want to leave with you. Here's another one, the last one. Do you see how far God will go to provide for the salvation of a sinner like you? He spared not His beloved, who laid in His bosom. He spared him not. Oh, so loved God this wrath-deserving world, this goodness-abusing world, that He spared not His Son to make reconciliation and restoration possible for all you belonging to the human race. Possible. Let that not be proclaimed to you tonight in vain. Come near to this fountain, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners, there you can lose your load. There you can also find all you need to be reconciled to God, to be accepted of God, to be forgiven of God. It is only and only in Jesus' finished. Amen. Eternal God, please open out this chapter for us even more. Lead us into meditations closer to Thee, deeper into this finished, but also in what we saw tonight. What sins did our sins do? Oh God, please bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. 182 will be our closing Psalter. Verses 1, 2, and 5, 6, and 7. O Zion, 'tis thy God's command that thou in strength securely stands. Let's do 182 and see, I had already late. Let's do 1, 6, and 7. 1, 6, and 7. receive now the blessing of the Lord God, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.